Thank you, Stephen. Good morning. I want to start out. I have been carrying something around for 2 months. I hope it is yours, but you'll forgive me. This was found on the Sunday we celebrated the 75th anniversary. I think it was found up at the gym. It's a Nissan flash drive. So if that belongs to you, I'm going to leave it right up here on the podium. You can get it afterwards, and I apologize. I hope there's nothing important that got you fired from your job or anything like that because you didn't have it for the past 2 months, but I keep meaning to mention that. So, as we meet together as a local church here at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, we seek to do so according to the pattern of the Word of God. And there we see how the very earliest church back in the first century, as they begin to meet, we see that in the book of Acts. We find as we work our way through the letters, the epistles, we find the apostles writing instructions to the various local churches who were meeting in that part of the world at that time as they began, as the gospel went out and people trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior and began to meet together. We go even into the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 2 and 3, we find, again, letters written to seven different churches. And so we seek to pattern our meetings and the way that we function as an assembly after the early church, the New Testament church. There's one aspect of the New Testament church pattern that we are not as eager to grasp, and that is found just about in every letter, every New Testament letter, but I'm just going to read to you from Philippians 1. You don't need to turn there. It's not our text this morning, but Philippians 1, verses 29 and 30 say this: "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." Today we are thankful that in this country, thankful to God ultimately, also to our veterans and others who have been a part of helping keep this nation free. We're thankful for the minimal persecution and suffering that we experience as believers, though that is increasing. And I am not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, but I feel strongly that it's not a matter of if serious persecution comes to this country, but when. But much of the world today, the believers who gather together in a many times in a very simple manner, such as we seek to do, they are persecuted. This month, but the first two Sundays of this month, actually were designated as the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. So we're a couple of weeks behind, but that's okay. They don't mind when it is that we are focusing, because we would like this morning to think about the persecuted church, as you saw in the previous slide, the persecuted church and you. The persecution goes on around the world, but there are particular areas where it is stronger than others, and we often call that the 1040 window. And you can see here in this snapshot of part of the globe just where a lot of that persecution takes place. I'm going to go to another view of that. And you see at the bottom there some different groups that we will mention this morning. They seek to diagnose the persecution in these different areas based on what the believers are experiencing. And you see what's in red there, extreme persecution. And those 10 countries are listed down the left side of the screen: North Korea, Somalia, Iraq, Syria, Afghanistan, Sudan, Iran, Pakistan, Eritrea, and Nigeria. Presently, at this time, those countries are the ones where the most extreme persecution is taking place. But you also see there in the yellow, severe persecution, moderate persecution, marked by the green, and then sparse persecution in the blue. So we're not going to spend a lot of time there. Here you can just glance quickly at some of the types of persecution everywhere from imprisonment, murder, physical abuse, and rape. You can look down through to a relegation to substandard dwellings and exclusion from institutions of higher learning. None of these on this list would we face directly in this country, though we do understand some of what persecution is. But as one brother has said, it seems that though in our country we do not have to deal with the raised sword, we are almost as fearful of the raised eyebrow as we think of standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. A few statistics. Each month, 322 Christians are killed for their faith. Now, we acknowledge that there are many people in the world today, as there are in this country and maybe even this room, who would identify themselves as Christian and yet would not truly be a Christ follower as we find in the Scriptures, where only those who recognize their need of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior from their own personal sin, that He died on the cross as the sinless one and was buried and rose again on the third day, and He alone is the way to God. He alone is the way to have our sin problem dealt with. There are many in the world today who have never received Him personally as Savior, though identify themselves as Christians. And in these statistics, we understand that there are those who are not true believers that might be included in these numbers. And yet, the numbers are staggering anyway. 214 church buildings and Christian properties destroyed every month. 772 forms of violence committed against Christians every month somewhere in the world. And we're thankful that at this time it is not here. This morning we want to take as our text a passage in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, this like the other New Testament letters, was written in the first century and written there to believers who often experienced persecution. Just about every New Testament letter, as you read through it, you will find some reference to persecution and suffering. You see, the first century church, the early church, the New Testament church, was a suffering church. The believers in those countries that were in different colors on that map we looked at are actually, in that sense, more like the early church than we are. And they are suffering today for their faith. As we think of that, we might think of Cain's question to God, "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper?" Of course, the insinuated answer, even before he asked the question, was yes, you have a responsibility for one another. So if we have a responsibility to our fellow believers in Christ, what is that responsibility and how should we respond? Here in Hebrews chapter 10, again, these were Jewish believers in the Lord Jesus who were suffering at the hands of their Jewish brothers and sisters, not in Christ, but their brothers and sisters nationally and racially. And we find here in chapter 10, we're going to break in at verse 32. We're breaking in, but we're really starting a new thought as the Holy Spirit leads the writer of this letter to begin some words of encouragement after he has just given a solemn warning to those who would claim the name of the Lord Jesus but would not truly be born again. He comes in verse 32, speaking to those who know the Lord Jesus. "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. I want to draw our attention this morning to three particular words in these verses, and we will find them in verses 33, 34, and 35, and they each begin with the letter C. We find there toward the end of verse 33 the word companions. Verse 34, shortly into the verse, we see the word compassion. And then in verse 35, about midway through the verse, we see the word confidence. And we would like to take those three words as our outline this morning in thinking of our response to the reality that brothers and sisters in Christ, if you in fact are a brother or sister in Christ, then our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are suffering, we have a responsibility to them. And we'll look at it through those three words. First of all, companionship, and we will see that in verses 32 and 33. A companion, as we have the word here in the Greek, companions in the plural in verse 33, the word actually means partner. For sake of time, I won't ask you to turn there, but in Luke chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, we read about the Lord Jesus giving his would-be followers a miraculous catch of fish. And we read that the people were astonished, and so also, verse 10, were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Partners. The same word in the Greek we have here as companions. So the word here comes from the Greek word koinonia, which we get our word fellowship from. It really means sharing. These men were partners in a business proposition. They were fishermen. They went in together and they had a boat and they had nets. And they would go out and they would work together in the property that they owned together. And they would seek to make a living for themselves and their families. We find the same word in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 23, where Paul refers to Titus as my partner and fellow worker concerning you. So we see again that same word, the thought of a companion, someone working together, someone functioning in a relationship together. And he says, Titus, in a spiritual sense, as well as a practical sense, is my partner. We're working together to minister to you things both material and things spiritual. You see, we're companions with other believers. We are partners. We are fellow workers with them. Though they may be in a very far geographical location than we are, yet we're still working together. We're all a part of the same family. Some of us know what it is to have relatives far away from here. Some of us even today have relatives who live in other countries. And we don't get to see them very much, but we know they're still part of the same family. We find in the New Testament that not only are believers part of the same family, we're part of the same body. We're parts of the same body. Here locally in this church, those who are in fellowship here, we are parts of a local body, but as believers in the Lord Jesus, we are also part of a universal body. It is much bigger than this building, much bigger than this city, much bigger than this nation. And there are brothers and sisters in Christ who are a part of the same body. And one part of the body suffers. All of the body suffers. We thought about soldiers this morning and those serving in the military. We are fellow soldiers with those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever they may be, we are partners with every believer worldwide. And we see in this passage that the writer is speaking to believers who, once they were illuminated, once the gospel message came to them, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and through 10 speak of sharing in the sufferings of the gospel. And there Paul tells Timothy that this gospel has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. If you ever trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you were illuminated. The gospel message had to come to you, shining, the glory of God shining to you in the face of Jesus Christ. Not the physical face, but by faith, you recognize the Lord Jesus as the one who died for you. And he says here that those individuals to whom he wrote in that day, they had endured a great struggle with sufferings. Some in this room have experienced a great struggle with sufferings. Maybe not from other people or from a government necessarily, but maybe just in your own life. You know what it is to suffer. Everybody in this room knows what it is to suffer to some degree. Some more than others. But he wrote to them as ones who had suffered for their faith. In verse 33, part of that was while they were being made a spectacle. From that word in the Greek, we get our word theater. In other words, you've been put up on the stage, not for accolades, but they were put up on the stage to be mocked. Those men dressed in orange jumpsuits that were led out onto that beach by those members of ISIS, and then in front of the video cameras had their heads taken off their bodies. They weren't put up there for accolades. No, they were put up there to be a gazing stock, to be mocked, to be a lesson to us. That's why ISIS put them up there. And that's why people are persecuting true believers today. They're angry at the Lord Jesus. They don't want to hear the message of salvation. And these people were made a spectacle by reproaches and tribulations. We may not fit in that category, but look at the next part of the verse. And partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. You became partners. You were willing to identify yourself in that work of Christ. You go to the store, and there used to be a store up the street from our house, and it was Whit and Sons Grocery. You see, the dad had to be willing to identify himself with the sons. The sons had to be willing to identify themselves with the dad if they were going to be in that business together. And these believers were willing to be identified with the Lord Jesus and with His people. Are we willing to recognize our responsibility as companions as we struggle, as they struggle greatly with sufferings? That's an athletic word there for struggle, from the word which we get our word athletic. They were going through reproaches. They were going through pressures. Onward, Christian soldiers. We are not divided. All one body, we. Are we willing to share as we can in their sufferings? Here are some of your companions. Here's a brother who lives in Sri Lanka and started an orphanage, the Agape Orphanage, as he would take in children and take care of them and raise them to know about the Lord Jesus in a culture where the Lord Jesus is not honored as God the Son. And so false accusations began to be made against him. Things that were not true, but he was not allowed to defend himself. And eventually, the orphanage was shut down and all the children taken away. Some sent back to abusive homes. Some sent back to live on the streets. He's your companion. Here's John, not his true name. John lives in Bangladesh. Three men came to his door one day and said, "We would like for you to teach us the Bible." And so as they sat and began to look at the Bible, they jumped up, shut the door, and slit his throat. He was able to be taken to another town nearby, and his life was spared. But his name can't be used. You see, he's your companion. Here's Chaltuwaga. She lives in Ethiopia. Her husband had to live in another town in order to work to provide for his family. And while he was gathered there with other believers, hearing the word of God and worshiping the Lord God, Muslim extremists broke in and killed him. Many others were wounded. Her husband was the one who died. And she continues on faithfully, honoring the Lord and seeking to serve Him and follow Him. You see, these, among others, are our companions. They're our partners. We're fellow soldiers with them. We're part of the same family. We're in the same body. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. So here's a principle for us to draw from this first point. Every true believer, no matter the location, is your companion, is your partner. They were willing to become companions of those who were so treated, those who were going through the great struggle of suffering, those who were being made a mockery, put on stage to be mocked at. They were willing to say, I identify with them and I want to do what I can to minister to them. That brings us to our second word, and that's the word compassion. We see that in verse 34. For you had compassion on me in my chains. You had compassion. Compassion, the word for compassion here, a synonym would be sympathy. The thought of suffering with another. Let me read a verse for you, and most of you will be familiar with this verse, where the same word is used. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest who is interceding for us with God in heaven. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with or be touched with the feeling of our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. You see, the Lord Jesus has compassion on His people. He sympathizes with His people. And likewise, we read in Romans 12:15 that the believers are to not only rejoice with those of their number who rejoice, but also to weep with those who weep. And there's a visible impact of that. And he speaks of it here as he goes on in that verse. He says that these believers, they had compassion on him in his chains, and they joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods. If identification with them meant that they would lose financial property and possessions, they were willing to do that. Thankfully, at this point in our history, to identify with the people of God does not mean that we will have things confiscated from us, but I think there's an application here that maybe it will be costly anyway. That though the money is not taken from us, though the property is not confiscated from us, maybe the call is for us to look at what we have and look at what they don't have and say, that's my brother and that's my sister. And we're in the work of God together. And we're serving Him and honoring Him in different parts of the world, in different situations. And maybe God is calling us to give. Knowing as those believers did in the first century, as he says in verse 34, that they had a better and enduring possession for themselves in heaven. And if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we have a better an enduring possession in heaven that nothing of this world can even begin to compare to. And we saw in our study of the book of Luke, the rich man who let his money get in the way. And the Lord Jesus said, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. The Lord pointed to his heart and said, here's the issue that's keeping you from me. And even as believers in a materialistic society, we need to examine our own hearts. you know, I asked myself, well, how can I sympathize? You know, it's one thing for these early Hebrew believers. They had already been through the great struggle of sufferings. They knew what it was, and we don't know that. How can I relate to what my brother or sister is going on? And you know, my mind went right back to Hebrews 4:15. You see, there's someone who can sympathize with every suffering believer, and it's the great high priest, the Lord Jesus. And you know what the Bible tells me? That He lives in me as a believer in the Lord Jesus. And by the Holy Spirit, He is living His life out through me. That's His desire. That's God's design, that He would live His life out through me. And therefore, by the Spirit of God within me, by the Lord Jesus Christ indwelling me, I, through Him, can come to some understanding of what they're going through. Though I might not have experienced it physically myself, and yet the Lord Jesus, who loved me and gave Himself for me, He's living His life through me. He can do it. He can show me how to have compassion. He can show me what it means to sympathize with stories from around the world as people are suffering, as people are in prison, like Saeed Abedini there in Iran. I can't be in prison with him. I don't know what it's like to be in an Iranian prison, but the Lord Jesus can help me do that. To understand what Asia Noreen is going through in Pakistan, the first woman to be given the death sentence under the blasphemy law. She's still imprisoned at this time. To help me to sympathize with those children who are being oppressed because they will not follow a false religion. To understand to some small degree our brothers and sisters, our companions in Christ who live in North Korea, the most difficult place in the world to be a Christian, where 50,000 to 70,000 people are held in labor camps, many of those for no other reason than their Christian faith in the Lord Jesus. That I can somehow understand what Christians in Syria are going through even now as they're being displaced. Christians in Iraq who have been without basic necessities for some period of time now because of the suffering that they're doing at the hand of Islam. Stories of violence. Though we've not experienced that violence, yet we can understand to some degree the attacks on churches in Sri Lanka, on Christians who were under fire figuratively and literally in Nigeria, where Boko Haram is attacking the citizens, and particularly those who name the name of the Lord Jesus. Those families who have lost a loved one to martyrdom, such as Shanji Avula here, a pastor in India who was killed, leaving behind his family. Compassion. Here's our principle as we move quickly along. Compassion is best displayed through sacrifice. That's what these early believers did. If it cost them materially, they were willing to do that. If it cost them physically, they were willing to do that because they identified with the Lord Jesus. And in identifying with the Lord Jesus, they were identifying with the true people of God. And if that meant suffering, then they would be willing to suffer. In 2 Corinthians 8:24, Paul challenges the Corinthian believers, therefore show to them and before the church is the proof of your love. It's not just speaking the words, but evidencing through prayer, as we'll look at in a moment, and correspondence as the opportunity arrives to and about our suffering brothers and sisters and seeking to help them with basic physical needs and basic spiritual needs, such as a Bible. And we've got to hurry on as we come to the end here of our passage and the end of our consideration together. Our third word in us relating to those who are suffering for their faith in the Lord Jesus is the word confidence in verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence. The confidence spoken of here is a boldness by faith. And the writer is challenging them and us to not throw away our confidence in the Lord when things get tough. When circumstances demand a decision to stand or not to stand, to speak or not to speak, to identify or not to identify, he says, don't throw away your confidence. We've read it already in verse 35 because he says there's great reward. You see, there's a reward coming, the judgment seat of Christ. You know, salvation is completely unearned. It's totally a gift of grace. It's by faith. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. But as believers in the Lord Jesus, once we have trusted Christ as Savior, then we have the great privilege to live for the Lord Jesus. And in doing so, he says, I will reward you in a coming day for your faithfulness, for your good stewardship of all that I entrust to you. It's coming. And he said there must be faith, there must be a confidence that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And not only that the reward is coming, we read that the Lord Jesus is coming for yet a little while. And he who is coming will come and will not tarry. When you're suffering, when you're going through trials, the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming and that this is only a little while, and he's not going to delay, and he's not going to be 1 second late. He's going to come at exactly the right time to intervene in your situation or to take us to be with himself at that moment of the rapture. The just, the writer says in verse 38, shall live by faith. By faith. A confidence in the Word of God. And we see the confidence that those believers have in what God says. And that requires endurance, verse 36. For you have need of endurance. To continue on, and that endurance is not going to come without a confidence that is by faith. Not a confidence in myself, not a confidence that things are going to get better here on this earth, but a confidence in God, and I can believe Him as I trust Him. What can we do? Sitting here, living here, what can we do? John MacArthur has said, in prayer, human impotence cast itself at the feet of divine omnipotence. And so believers in other countries who are suffering, they have to, in their own impotence, humanly speaking, they have to cast themselves at the feet of God because He is almighty. But we can do the same things here on their behalf, not only on our own behalf. As they are praying, so we can pray. The first request, everywhere these different ministries go and ask persecuted Christians, how can we help you? They always have the first thing on their list is pray for us, and we can pray. And as believers risk their lives to be identified with the Lord Jesus, we can pray for them. There are some who are in prison for their faith, and we can pray that God would strengthen them, protect them, encourage them in prison. Yes, there are those who were seeking to spread the gospel. Believers in the Lord Jesus, some pastors and evangelists, but all as witnesses, we're all called to take that message. And there are many there in those restricted and hostile nations. And there are families who are suffering. There are families who their loved one or loved ones have been killed for no other reason that they're living out their faith in the Lord Jesus. There are those who are going through difficulties against all odds that they can get the gospel to people in countries where the government officials are trying to stop them. And these people are praying not only for those in their own villages, but they're praying for the government officials that they might live, as we read in 1 Timothy, a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. There are believers who are identified with the Lord Jesus in the Muslim world who have to make a decision. When will I tell my family that I'm saved? because of what that may mean, rejection or even death. There are those who are hearing the gospel on the radio, seeing it on television, on the internet, going through closed borders. As our brother Nate Bramson said, there are no closed countries. We may call them closed. It's in italics there, you see, because God's word is not bound. God is working. God is getting His Word in, and we can pray that Bibles will get into believers who don't have access to them because of where they live. We can pray that persecuted Christians will be a witness for Him, even as we seek to witness for Him, and that they would witness even to their persecutors. We have the opportunity as Christians in a free nation to understand the fellowship of suffering, the suffering of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says that when His people suffer, He suffers. What can we do? We can pray. Here are three websites I'll just leave you with very quickly here. Easy to remember, particularly the first two, persecution.com, persecution.org, and opendoorsusa.org. You can get more information on how you can be a part of ministering to brothers and sisters around the world. Here's our final principle drawn from this section. Confidence in God produces endurance for God. A faith, a confidence that comes from faith. Remember them in their chains. I'm going to show a quick video. I hope you won't mind. It's about 5 minutes. So if you have to leave, that's fine. But it's a video put out by Voice of the Martyrs. And it's a true story of a man named Suta. And we'll just quickly watch that, and then I will close us in prayer.
Today we are celebrating the engagement of a young couple in our village. That is until this Christian returned. 4 days ago he came into our village trying to convert us, telling everyone about his Jesus. We warned him not to come back, yet here he is.
क्या हो रहा है? क्या हो रहा है?
हमने कहा था आप हमारे गांव में नहीं आएंगे, क्यों आ गए आप?
मैं समझ
ये बताता है भाई, यहाँ हिंदू का गांव है, हिंदू का प्रचार होता है, ये नहीं आएंगे।
अगर हमने आते देश जी के बारे में बताया
और अगर आएगा फिर आपको हमने देखा तो अच्छा नहीं होगा, हमसे पूरा कोई नहीं होगा। उनका गाँव है, आप यहाँ कोई भी प्रचार नहीं करेंगे, नहीं करेंगे, नहीं करेंगे।
कई बार मना किया हमने कि प्रभु यीशु का प्रचार हमारे गांव में ना करे, लेकिन वो मना करने के बाद भी नहीं माना और हमने उसको बहुत मार दिया। ये हमें नहीं मालूम हो रहा है कि वो जीवित है या कि मर चुका है।
तो आप जाइए, उसको देखिए, उठिए ना, उठिए जाइए। आप ऐसा काम क्यों किया?
हम लोग इनके साथ क्या करेंगे?
अगर इसका परमेश्वर सच्चा है तो इसकी मदद अवश्य करेगा और हम इसे जाने देंगे।
Sutta did recover, and 4 days after leaving our village, he came back again. Now my wife and I follow Jesus, and Sutta is our pastor. When you pray for the persecuted, please remember to also pray for those who persecute. For us, it may be the only way we will see the love of God.
In your bulletin, there's an insert to tell you how you can pray for the persecuted church. I'd encourage you to keep that with your prayer list. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word and that it's true. And Father, that we can take it and find that reality of the Lord Jesus there. And Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus that he saves. And Father, he also changes. Changes us. We thank you that he never changes. Father, we thank you that he changes us when we believe on him. And we pray that he would give us a heart for our brothers and sisters around the world. We thank you for them. We thank you for Suda. We thank you for these others that we have seen pictures of this morning, and many that we don't know anything about, and maybe no one hardly knows anything about. Those suffering in North Korean prisons right now, Father, those who were under attack in Iraq, Father, those in Syria who are being displaced even at this moment. Father, those in China. Father, those in Saudi Arabia. Lord, those in Eritrea. We pray for them. We pray, Lord, that you might encourage them, that they might be strengthened, that they might somehow know we're praying for them. Lord, if it be your will, that you would free them, heal them. Lord, come and give them a government where they can serve you more openly and freely. But if not, Lord, help them to endure. And we pray that we would be ready for the suffering that may come our way. We pray for any who do not know you this morning. Father, might even that brief testimony of Suda, to think what the love of the Lord Jesus compelled him to do, Father, might that speak to their hearts about their need for the Lord Jesus, the only forgiver of sins. Bless us as we leave in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. May the Lord encourage you as you seek to be concerned about your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're dismissed.